Well, we thank the Lord this morning for His salvation to every one of us, His offering of Himself, and His wonderful love to us for our good. Last week, we had a burden that we felt like we wanted to continue today. It's God's calling us to righteousness. The Lord Himself looking for us to be a righteous and a holy people. And we thought about it in the terms of God's call to us to righteousness. And it's contingent on many things. One is on His own righteousness, His holiness, and His purity. It's contingent on us accepting the call and the invitation. It's also, and we want to talk about that today, it's very much considered and centered around the offering for the atonement of our sins that God has made, whereby you and me can be made the righteousness of God. And it won't be through our works or our effort, but it'll be through the supreme sacrifice of our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. A call to be righteous, to be holy. We read this definition, and I'd like to read it again. Righteousness, for the sake of the message, purity of heart and rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Righteousness as used in the scripture and theology in which it is chiefly used is nearly equivalent to holiness. Comprehending holy principles and affections of heart. And conformity of life to the divine law. Righteousness includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, righteousness is true religion. A call from God through His Word, by His Spirit, and by the offering of His Son for you and me to be a righteous nation, a holy nation, for you and me to be in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I would like to read something in Ephesians, the first chapter this morning, and then we will briefly try to rehearse some things that we studied last week. There's a lot of questions, I suppose, in the minds of mankind about why. Why man exists, why the world was made, or why the Big Bang took place, or so-called, or why God created. And we can reason it, scientifically search it out. We can theorize it. We can come up with all manner of human thinking. Let us hear the conclusion then of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I don't believe any of us here today believe that life is by chance, the earth is by chance, that roughly 93 million miles away is a sun by chance, that there are physical laws that cannot be violated, and that's all by chance. The orders of the comets that we know of the asteroids that circle the earth, circle out through the eons of space, every time they're predicted to be back, they're back as chance or just happens. I believe that, and I think we all here today believe, that there is a divine purpose and there is a divine cause. And He is the first cause, and He is the reason why. And all of the things, and it's what we want to touch on briefly this morning, all the things that are for His glory. All the things that exist are to testify of His magnificence, of His creative power, of His purity and His perfectness. And it's no different to you and for you and me. We believe the earth and the trees, the heavens declare the glory of God. God is also looking down on you and me to declare His holiness and His righteousness and His glory, that you and me might be a testimony to the world that God is righteous and He has called us to be righteous. I'd like to read some here in Ephesians, and I thought about it as I read this. It's all about God. It's all about God. Man has usurped some authority here. Man has put some pretty important thinking on himself. He's come up with all manners of rules and regs for living, but it's all about God. Man has figured out how it happened, but he can't quite get it tied down, so he has to keep changing his story. God's story never changes. It's all about God. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians, the first chapter, and then we'll go on. But it's important to me that the stage is set. We're here to serve God. We're here because God called us. We're here because God created us. And this whole scheme of all there's one absolute authority, and it's God. And nothing exists without His say-so. And all obedience and all worship and all honor should be returned back to the one who is the cause of it all. And not only should it be, but it is also God's expectation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, from the 4th down to maybe the 12th. According as He hath chosen us. We begin some thoughts here now. That everything revolves around and is contingent on the will of God, the purpose of God, the reason of God, what God wants and what God expects. According as He hath chosen us, we did not choose for ourselves. We did not have the right to become sons of God just because that's something I wanted to do. But it was mankind was elected or chosen to receive the grace of God. Before the foundation of the world, before you and me had anything to do with it, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The purpose, the will, and the choosing of God, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. These are things God has done. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. God could have perhaps chosen to make life a little easier for mankind. He could have adopted us to various degrees, but He adopted us, the Bible said, and chose us and called us to Himself. A peculiar treasure, a peculiar people, a people for purpose, a people with a reason for their existence. God has so chosen man to spread the word and to live the life. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. He said, we're the salt of the earth. That the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is as a city set on a hill. It is to send off its light, and it's to be a beautiful reflection of God and His holiness and His righteousness. So God has called us to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Again, it's all about God. It's all about what God is wanting, what God wanted to do, God's expectation, God's hopes, God's calling, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That this that God is doing is beautiful in our sight, and it reflects a praise to the grace of God. Our life should not be a tribute to sin, but a tribute to the grace of God. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul said that is an absurdity. God forbid. God forbid the thought. Perish the reasoning that would tell us that we can be what we want to be after we have been selected and elected of God by His good pleasure to call us unto Himself, that our life should be to the praise and the glory of the grace of God, wherein He hath made us acceptable, accepted. And this is part of our message this morning that we'll go back to later. The acceptance of God by mankind is the most wonderful experience and gracious act that has ever been bestowed upon any creature, upon mankind. And He has done that through the purpose and the life of Jesus Christ. We today are accepted, not in our works, not in our reasoning, not in our station in life. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. As we read a few more verses here, we'll find God has a plan. God has a reason. God has a purpose. And it's all about Him. He included us. He called us to be the praise of His glory. But we have no jurisdiction over changing it, usurping any authority over it. Our call is to be as He is in the world today, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood. We owe Him a grave debt. We owe Him a debt that only submitting ourselves and being conformed to the image of His Son can ever hope to repay. We must understand that we have redemption or deliverance through a great eternal sacrifice by Jesus Christ. We ought to honor that. We ought to show that in the praise to His grace. No longer living in sin. No longer living in the course of this world. Coming out and being separate from sin and wrong and the defilements of the flesh. That you and me recognize that the purchase of our salvation was very expensive. It was through the blood of His Son. You see, it's about Him. It's about what His purpose is. It's about what He's done for us. This old world is so confused. The world, the songwriter said nearly 100 years ago, the world rushes on. And we get this vain concept that it's about you and it's about me and it's about us. It's about human attainment and human ingenuity and human desires and human inventions. No, no. It's always about God. It's always about glory to Him. It's always of service to Him. It's always being conformed into His image. It is always being called according to His purpose. It is always me and you reflecting praise and honor back to the grace that called you and me to be His saints and His children. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. There it is again. It's still about the Lord. We're saved by His grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Theology is study of God, study of the divine. And theology of itself is not wrong. When we have a Sunday school class or when we read the Bible, that's theology. That's the study of the divine. But that cannot supplant the will of God or the purpose of God. The fact that you and me must study, the fact that you and I must apply ourselves is proof to me that we don't know it all. Were we the divine, we would not have to study the divine. Theology is to study. Ology means study. To study the purpose and the intent. So we should do that. But that study itself never can supplant or come above the will of God. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. This is a powerful statement. You remember, it was always, I know I mentioned this, Brother Porter asked us one night, why did God do all that He did? And we were scratching our heads for a theological answer. And Brother Porter kind of let us off the hook. He said He did it because He wanted to do it. He wanted to. This is a powerful statement here. It wasn't because we're so wonderful. It wasn't because man is in himself infinitely holy. But He made known the mystery of His will to us, His purpose to us. It was according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. He had good intentions for us. He wasn't satisfied for man to have fallen. He wasn't willing to accept that as the final end. He wasn't willing that we had to be subservient to the Egyptian taskmaster that is the devil. He wasn't satisfied that you and me would have only our minds and our intellect and human reasoning for a guide. He had something better in mind for us. And that's the reason He didn't give up on us, partly. That's the reason His love went beyond and above, perhaps, the call of duty. Because in His great holiness, in His great purpose, He purposed something very special for you and me. And now He is unfolding that mystery, allowing you and me to understand that mystery, that you and me can understand not only His holiness, but how He has called us also to be a holy nation. He has called all of us also to be righteous, that He has called us to be as He is in this world. It is all about the work of the Lord. It's all about His graciousness and goodness and mercy and love to us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, through Him, of course, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Paul wrote some things that's hard to be understood at times. Think about the depths of these statements. No one went to God and counseled Him according to His purpose or what His purpose ought to be. He has predestinated or is in His plan for the plan of redemption of the sacrifice of Christ to be there, not by the workings of outside agents, but by His own purpose. No one had to suggest to God, you know, it would be a great act on your part as God if you would make a way whereby these poor, wretched folks could be redeemed. No. No one counseled God on how to create. No one counseled God on the stars and the moon. No one counseled God when it came to creation. When it came to the plan of salvation, God had a will and a purpose and a desire for us. And He acted on His own. He acted of His own volition, that you and me might be holy in His sight. And He knew the only way to do that was to get rid of sin. And to be able to get rid of sin, it was not going to be the blood of the bulls and of the goats and the animal sacrifices. It could not be left up to man to attain to the righteousness of God. It was not going to be left up to man to come up with an acceptable sacrifice where we could be acceptable in our righteousness or our righteous acts. The Jews today feel that their salvation is through righteous acts. They don't have temple worship anymore. But they do what they call righteous acts, and that is to make them acceptable to God. No, that time has passed. There was a time that obedience and works and was accounted to as righteousness, but it goes more than that now. And God has purposed that you and I might be accepted in the beloved, Jesus Christ. And 12th verse, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted or hoped in Jesus Christ. Our life, a praise and an honor to Him. That's His purpose. That's His goal. So to do that, He has called us to righteousness. And what we say today and last week, I trust it's not my own thoughts. I trust it's based on the Word of God, whereby He has called us according to His purpose. That the words that I say are repeated here today, they could be gainsaid should they be mine. And they have no more authority than to vibrate your eardrums. That's all the authority they have. But the Word of God cannot be gainsaid. It will stand through all eternity. And that which God has called us, may it vibrate our soul. What God has spoken and His hope and His purpose and His intent for us, may it shake the very foundation of our belief system. May it drive out and purge out all the unbelief that exists. Anything that is contrary to the thus saith God's word, may He not only shake the mountain today, but may He shake our hearts in that He is looking for a righteous people. He will have a righteous people. That He will have a people holy in His sight, without spot, without blame, without the defilement and curse of sin, without self-righteousness, without the stigma of the carnal nature rising up and usurping authority. That polluted nature of man that God created holy was defiled by the enemy of our soul. God now has come, Jesus has come, whereby the righteousness of God can be established in the hearts of those who believe, those who will accept the purpose, the call, the will of God, that they will accept the sacrifice that He has provided, that they will be to the praise of the glory of the Almighty Father. Last week, we read some scriptures. One was in Ephesians where Paul said, put off the old and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We won't try to elaborate on what we talked about on those. In Hebrews, it speaks about that we must have holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That is a very dynamic statement. A very powerful statement. In Luke, the first chapter, when Zechariah was exhorting and praising God at the birth of his son, and he was praising God for the goodness, and he spoke of John being the forerunner to tell about Jesus Christ and the advent of Christ. And he said that we might serve Him, might serve God in holiness, not because of John, but because of the one John told us about, in holiness, and that we might serve Him in righteousness all the days of our life. Speaking here of the call, we spoke about how the Scriptures are given to instruct us in righteousness. The Scriptures point us to the holiness of God and for us to be as He is today in the world. We spoke about that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the Scripture also says, and they do fade. They have no lasting importance. They have nothing that will sustain us at the judgment. That our righteousness before God compares to the filthy rags that may lay on the shop floor. Over in Romans 10, it said, because of the ignorance of man's knowledge of the mystery of his will, the ignorance of God's own righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness. Critical, critical place here for us, folks. Critical. That we cannot in any way hope to establish a righteousness that will measure anywhere in comparison to the righteousness of God. Remember, Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags. And in so doing, they failed, it said in Romans, to submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ, to the righteousness of God. That righteousness is Jesus Christ. He is the scepter that God has extended to every one of us. And it's up to you and me to take advantage of the extension of Jesus Christ to us. Esther accepted the grace of the king when she came into his presence. And he extended to her the scepter of righteousness. Or scepter of his power, rather. May the Lord help you and me today to understand. He has extended to us Jesus Christ. And he's asking us to be accepted. Not in our righteousness, not in our works, but in the righteousness of Christ. That we might be holy, unreprovable. I'm combining some scriptures, I think. Unreprovable in his sight. In 2 Corinthians 5, it speaks about that God was in Christ, great mystery, reconciling the world to himself. Now in Christ was the scepter. In Christ was the offering. In Christ was the means of our reconciliation. The estrangement that you and me and mankind had. Sin had separated us. I believe Isaiah, Jeremiah speaks about that. Your sins have separated you. And there had to be a reconciling influence. There had to be a power greater than man's righteousness. There had to be a power greater than the blood of the animal sacrifices and the keeping of the law. And that is through Jesus Christ. God was in the mission. God was in the person of. God was in the mind of. God was in the sacrifice. God was in Christ with the full intent of my betterment and yours. That you and I might be reconciled back from the one we're estranged from. The one that we were separated from. The one that we were destined by sin to be separated through an ageless eternity. Had it not been for Jesus Christ. Had it not been for the righteousness and the approval of God upon him. How serious a matter it is to accept Jesus Christ. And I don't mean that as sectarian accept. I mean to fully come under the power of the blood, the power of the sacrifice, the deliverance that is in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, to be accepted of the beloved. How important it is for you and me to accept the beloved. We take him too casual as people. We take him as he's always been there, and when I need him, he will be there. Not so. Not so. We have no promise that if we continue to stay estranged from God, if we do not heed his warnings, that right at some magical moment, right before the catastrophe falls, right before death angel comes and takes us to that everlasting place, that God in his mercy will sweep down with chariots and angels and sweep us away in his glory, we have no promise of that. The caution is that we must accept now, in this day, our salvation. Accept now the scepter. We take Jesus Christ as an old familiar shoe if we're not careful. He is to be praised and honored and glorified and worshiped and obeyed. We must count him the most precious of all things. Well, if we may now for a little while go on. The righteousness. It's all according to God's plan. It's all because God wanted to do it. All because he had mercy. All because he has plenteous grace for us. And now he's provided a way. Jesus said, is this in John perhaps? If I had not come, I'll have to paraphrase it, you could have had an excuse for your sin. But now I have come, and the cloak, I believe he talks about, has been taken away. There remains today in the gospel dispensation no excuse for sin. No excuse for sin. God at one time, because of the frailty of ourself and the lack of full authority in the law, winked at certain aspects of humanity. But now, He commands that all men everywhere must repent. He's made a means and produced one that will accomplish His purpose. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For Christ came in the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. From what? Matthew said, and He shall save His people, the angel said, from their sins. God has come now through the person of Jesus Christ, extending Himself the last time with all the sacrifice that He can possibly offer. No more sacrifice for sin. Nothing greater can be offered. No other means to look to. No other age or time to come. God has done absolutely all He can do in the face of Jesus Christ. And He said He is our scepter. He is the means by which we now can have the righteousness of God. But this morning, are you or me or any of us attempting to establish our own righteousness? It's a vain thing. It can't be done. It'll only deceive us in the end and cause us great consequence. This morning, don't take Jesus Christ as just another name in history. He is the salvation of the world. He is the righteousness of God. He is the vehicle and means by which you and me can be accepted as holy and righteous in God's sight. Over in 2 Corinthians, let's read a little bit. As I studied this, meditated on it, I found that this is one of those inexhaustible subjects. So I'm not going to try to tell you that this will be and is an exhaustive study. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "For He hath, for God hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ knew none, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." To me, this is a part of the message that I want to introduce, the means by which we attain to righteousness. We must recognize that all have sinned, come short of God's glory. And every one of us has had, perhaps some do today, need the forgiveness and the reconciliation of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Here's what God has done for you. He gave His only begotten Son. He laid on Him the sins of us all. Now, listen. For the purpose, you remember in Ephesians, we spoke about purpose and the will and the direction God has. He did this that you and me might be able to be made the righteousness of God in Him or through Him. So today, the vehicle or the means for us attaining to the righteous estate of a Christian as a son of God, as a redeemed of the Lord, has been made through Jesus Christ and God the Father by Jesus taking on us the sins and the iniquities of us all Being willing to be the scapegoat, being willing to be the atoning sacrifice for my sins and your sins. Now we're not without hope. Now we're not without a means. It's quoted in the New in Romans of the Old Testament. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, something like that. False religions have taken that so out of context and will say that to the Christian. There's none that do good, not even Christians. They apply it across the board. That's Old Testament teaching brought over as an example of the condition of sinful man without the graces of God and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and how much we need. Indeed, there are none that doeth good without Christ. Over in, we know this, that the penalty for sin is death. And you read in the law and the sacrifices, for the sin offering, death was imposed on an innocent animal. But it could never fully work the work that God had envisioned and desired for us, for mankind. It still took something greater than the blood of bulls and of goats, the animal sacrifice. Over in John 12 now, and the 31st verse, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who is the prince of this world? It's the devil. He's the god of this world, Satan. And he has beguiled and ruled in the heart of man to man's destruction. He has a kingdom, and it's a real kingdom. It's a powerful, effective kingdom. It accomplishes much wrong and evil, and all wrong and evil. And Jesus is saying now the prince or the ruling force of this kingdom, this has been judged, and he will be cast out. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The exalted places of his reign and rulership, of his death and his destruction and his misery, his chaos, all the havoc and unbelief and distortion and lies that he perpetrated in the hearts of man. Jesus said, I saw him fall from that exalted place. In John, 1 John 3:8, that he might, for this purpose as the Son of God, manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus said, now this prince of the world, he's defeated. And if I, Jesus Christ, be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Lord, help us today. I don't want to hinder anyone from lifting up Jesus Christ in word and testimony as a means of drawing the world to Jesus. But this scripture speaks about something very, very specific. This speaks about Jesus Christ being crucified. It speaks about Jesus Christ as he is crucified. He said, if this takes place and when this transpires, he said, I will draw all men to me. He came to the lost house of the tribe of Judah. He said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. But he said, if I be lifted up, every man, woman, and child should be drawn to me, signifying a death that he had to die in order for the purpose, the will, the intent of God to be performed. May the Lord help us today that God is not happy for men to live in sin. If God wanted to be happy with men living in sin, he sure could have said, Jesus, it's really no use in you going. I'm happy with the way it is now. No, but he wasn't. Heaven was sad. God was sad. Maybe he was disappointed. And he had something better in mind, and he was not satisfied to say, well, they just missed it. No, He wanted us to still have it, and He wants us to have it today. He wants our joy to be full today. He wants there to be, therefore, now no condemnation as we walk in the Spirit and follow Him. He wants us to be free from the guilt of the past. He wants you and me to be holy and righteous in His sight. To do that, for God so loved us. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Thank God today that He was willing to shed His blood. He was willing to die that death that was agonizing and terrible and horrific, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God. Folks, don't count that as an incidental thing. Don't deny righteousness. You're denying the death of Christ and the purpose of Christ when we do that. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Don't relegate the blood of Christ to the blood of the animal sacrifice. It's much more powerful. It's holy and pure in all dimensions. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things, 9:22 of Hebrews, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. I can never read or think of this scripture without thinking of Brother Carver, because this was one he taught on repeatedly. Without the shedding of blood. For a while, it was in the blood of the animals. And that, we'll read, was... it sufficed for a season. It was for a time till the fullness of the time came. But it always required the death of an innocent lamb or turtle dove or what the person could afford. Folks, my sins and your sins required blood. In order for you and me to be righteous now, righteous in the sense of holiness and being part of the kingdom of God, it took something more than that. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, please today, understand. Jesus came and died, and God allowed it to be, God required it to be, for a greater purpose than for men to be unrighteous, to be unholy, to be pure, impure. God sent Christ in the world today that He might have a holy and a righteous body here in the earth. He said, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified. A type, a shadow of that which was to come. Essential for our understanding. It was required that it would be purified or made acceptable through the atonement of the animal sacrifice. But the heavenly things, the things that were of Christ, the gospel, if you will, not the shadow or the type, but the fullness of the shadows and the types, should be themselves with better sacrifices than these. That's Jesus Christ. He came the better sacrifice, the official sacrifice, that which could never take away the sins of the world. Now He came the acceptable sacrifice, the better sacrifice. Therefore, He now can take away the sins of the world. The blood of bulls and goats could only atone for a season. We'll read in a moment, but there was always a consciousness. There was always a remembrance of man's depravity. May the Lord help us then. Jesus said as He passed the cup, this is the blood of the New Testament. This represents not the blood sacrifice of animals. but the New Testament. And the New Testament is my blood, which I give for the life of the people. This is the New Testament now we're under. We call Matthew through Revelations the New Testament. Thus it is written. I mean, it's okay to do that. And what is the blood of the New Testament? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's given for the remission of sin. And where there's a remission, there's no longer a remembrance of it. Once it has been forgiven and atoned for, and once the recipient of it is walking in the newness of life, and he's put off the old man and put on the new, which is renewed after Christ in holiness and righteousness, there's therefore now no condemnation, and there's no more consciousness of the sins of the past. But he said, this is the cup that I pass. The wine in it represents my blood, which is given for the remission of sin. Now let's go to Hebrews 10. Again, I hope you probably already understand that this is, at the best, a highlight. Righteousness. The righteousness of God. Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with these sacrifices, which they offer year by year, continually make those sacrifices, make the comers thereunto perfect. They were ordained of God, but they had to continually be offered. They could never effect what we read about in Ephesians, the purpose and the will and the intent of God. For then, had they could have done it, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Once it was atoned for, could it not be, could the death then not have to be reoccurring? Because that the worshiper, once purged, could have no more consciousness of sin. We introduce here a word that's critical to the New Testament. It is a word that is challenged in theology. And the word is purge. The blood of Jesus Christ effected something that the blood of the animals could not do. It has within its power, the ability to transform, to renew, and to purge our conscience. It has that authority to do something miraculous that will cause the very purpose and the perfection of God, the intents and the will and the design of God, the whole focus of God, to be fulfilled. This word purge, it's misunderstood, it's misapplied, and some would discount it. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. Once a year, the high priest went in. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. We'll stop right there on this chapter. Over in Ephesians, again today, Ephesians 2 and 13. We're going to try to finish this today. I always kind of wonder about a preacher that says he's just got a little bit to say. But I'm going to try. Ephesians 2 and 13. But now in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Just think of that now. Hold that in your memory. Now let's go back to the 10th chapter of Ephesians. I'm sorry, of Hebrews, in the 16th verse. New Testament, a new covenant. We can go back and read in the scriptures of the old writers, Jeremiah, and different places. about a new covenant that would supersede and do greater things than the law. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What a blessing. To be able for God to say, I find no sin, I see no unrighteousness. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Hebrews in 10th chapter here, in the 6th chapter, it implies some, gives some very stern judgments on those who would think they could find righteousness through some other way. And to count the blood of the covenant wherein they were sanctified as to be less than what it was. This blood of this covenant of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sin, that you and I might have the righteousness of God in us, and we might be purged of this old nature, if you will, or properly said, maybe the defiled nature, the defiled nature that was touched by the evil one, polluted, be purged of that great power that worked within us, that the stronger than the strong man now comes, possesses the vessel, and makes foils of what the devil once wreaked havoc in our lives with, and now we become his subjects and his servants. The 19th verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now the holiest was in the tabernacle, and it was behind a veil. In there was different instruments of worship, signifying various things, Christ primarily. And also in it was the Ark of the Covenant, wherein was contained the covenant. And in there was also the mercy seat, and the priest entered in once a year for the sins of himself and the sins of the people, and he entered in with blood. And he said, now, and no one else could go but the high priest. But now today, he is saying to us, we have a boldness or a liberty or a confidence. Now today, through the remission of sin that is in Christ, through the righteousness which is of God by faith, through the atoning sacrifice of the lifted up on Calvary, Jesus Christ and His blood, and His resurrection of His eternal Godhead, of the plan and the cup of the New Testament that has been given to us, you and me can now have boldness to go where man could never go before because of sin. We can enter into the presence of God. That is one of the joys of righteousness. That is one of the joys of remission of sin. That is one of the pleasures and the peace that comes from being righteous in the sight of God. Now, no longer are we on the outside looking in, but we have liberty now to go into the presence of the Holy God through the atoning sacrifice of the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Now we are made righteous in His sight by a new and a living way. I like this. The animals that were sacrificed were forever and are forever dead. It was a dead way. It was a dead way. If I can speak of it that way, in the sense that the animals died never to live again by a new and a living way. He's alive, folks. He's alive forevermore. He reigns with the Father. He is our good shepherd. He is the Messiah. He is the high priest forever. By a new and a living way, He arose out of the tomb. The blood of Jesus still atones, not in an old dead way, but in a living way, which He hath consecrated, or He has made new for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Thank God today for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, bear with me. This is the last verses. This is in Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant also had divine divine service and worldly and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first which was, I'm going to read this, just bear with me because it's important. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. There's a couple of books at the print shop. Brother Carver has one, I can't think of the other one, that really gives a pretty good in-depth study of the tabernacle and its types and shadows. Recommend go buy that book if you don't already have it and study it. Very enlightening. I think there's more than one. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant, in other words, the Ten Commandments, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, into the holy place. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So this one who was offering the sacrifice had sin in his life. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. This is important. The law sustained people, but it did not perfect people. It did not make the comers too perfect in the remission of sin. Even the one who offered the sacrifice had sin in his life. This stood only in meat and drink, and divers washing, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, given to them until the line of the tribe of Judah came, until the Messiah came, until the Lamb of God came. But Christ being come, now we are in a dispensation today where righteousness is the not only in theory, but righteousness is in reality and application to the life of the Christian. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle and not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, if there was a measure of acceptability under the animal sacrifice, and there was, how much more now? Here's where men fail to understand and grasp the depth of the cross and of the blood and the plan and the intent and the will of God. We count, I say we, man counts by and large the blood of Jesus as just a little bit more higher, but not much, than the blood of the animal sacrifice. God forbid. Perish that thought from your mind if it's there. The blood of Jesus accomplished miracles, life-changing miracles. It produced righteousness where sin abounded. It brought into mankind the hope of being innocent, a conscience purged of vain desires and vain works. That which had been polluted to be washed and made clean and made whole through the blood of Jesus Christ. Never count the blood of Jesus as just a little better than the blood of bulls and of goats. God forbid, that would be sin to say that. No, it's much greater than that. It is the means of man's elevation out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is the means by which holy we stand and righteous we stand before the Almighty God. It is a means by which that which has controlled me and reigned in me can be washed and purged away. The old prince of this world can be cast down and cast out. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot, without sin, without wrinkle, without anything of that sort, purge. Again, this word is introduced. Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Praise God. Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now we can come with liberty. Now we can come with a conscience that has been washed and purged from the defilement of sin. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressor that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life, eternal inheritance. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to have an eternal heaven inheritance. To go there, we must be holy. To there, he said, sin, and he named off the great list of sins, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. May God help us today. Peter wrote it this way, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Today, Jesus Christ has come to take away the sins of the world. Much more mightier than the blood of bulls and of goats. He didn't have to offer a sin offering for himself. And he did not have to continually do it year after year. Because in so doing, under the law, there was a remembrance made. The Catholic goes into the little confessional and says, Father, I have sinned. A remembrance made. But now, Christ, who offered through his blood the New Testament, is able to purge our conscience from dead works, that you and me might serve the living God. Righteousness. Tip of the iceberg in these two little lessons. Some could have done it a lot better. But mark this. Righteousness before God is not only a New Testament doctrine, it is attainable. It is the hope and the intent and the purpose and the will of God, that we might be holy before him all the days of our life. Zechariah was rejoicing that we may serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. It's something to rejoice over. There is therefore now no condemnation, innocency before God. Lord, it's me. And innocent before you I stand. Not in mine, but in the grace and the righteousness of God. May the Lord help us today to receive righteousness, not only as a beautiful thought, but as a reality in our life. Pray for me.